strange and fascinating story of O Holy Night began in France. In 1847, Placide Capot was a poet in a small French town. As a non-religious man, he was probably shocked when his parish priest asked him to pen a poem for Christmas Mass. In a dusty coach traveling down a bumpy road to France's capital city, Placide Capot considered the priest's request. Using the Gospel of Luke as his guide, he imagined witnessing the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Thoughts of being present on that blessed night inspired him, and by the time he arrived in Paris, Cantique de Noël had been completed. Moved by his own work, he decided this was not just a poem, but a song in need of a master musician's hand. Not musically inclined himself, the poet turned to one of his friends, Adolphe Adam, for help. As a man of Jewish ancestry, for Adolphe, the words of Cantique de Noël represented a day he didn't celebrate, and a man he did not view as the Son of God. Nevertheless, Adam quickly went to work, adding a beautiful original score to Capot's powerful words. Adam finished work, pleased both poet and priest. The song was performed just 3 weeks later at a midnight mass on Christmas Eve. Initially, Cantique de Noël was wholeheartedly accepted by the church in France, and the song quickly found its way into various Christmas services. But when Capot walked away from the faith and became a part of the socialist movement, and church leaders discovered that Adam was a Jew, the song, which had quickly grown to be one of the most beloved Christmas songs in France, was suddenly and uniformly banned by the church. However, a decade later, a reclusive American writer brought it to a whole new audience halfway around the world. John Sullivan Dwight not only felt that America needed to hear this carol, there was something else in the song that moved him beyond the story of the birth of Christ. As an ardent abolitionist, Dwight strongly identified with the lines of the third verse, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." The text supported Dwight's own view of slavery in the South. His English translation of O Holy Night quickly found favor in America, especially in the North during the Civil War. Back in France, legend has it that on Christmas Eve 1871, in the midst of fierce fighting during the Franco-Prussian War, a French soldier suddenly jumped out of his muddy trench. Both sides stared at the seemingly crazed man. Boldly standing with no weapon in his hand or at his side, he lifted his eyes to the heavens and sang the opening lines of Cantique de Noël. After completing all three verses, a German infantryman climbed out of his hiding place and answered with a few robust verses of a sacred German carol. The story goes that the fighting stopped for the next 24 hours while the men on both sides observed a temporary peace in honor of Christmas Day. The song's legacy continued on Christmas Eve 1906 as Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor, did something long thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, he began in a clear, strong voice. Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers sat slack-jawed as their normal coded impulses were replaced by a professor reading from the Gospel of Luke. It must have seemed like a miracle, hearing a voice somehow transmitted to those far away. Some might have believed they were hearing the voice of an angel. After finishing his recitation of the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin and played O Holy Night, the first song ever sent through the air via radio waves. When the carol ended, so did the broadcast, but not before music had found a new medium that would take it around the world. Since that first rendition at a small Christmas Mass in 1847, O Holy Night has been sung millions of times in churches in every corner of the world. And since the moment a handful of people first heard it played over the radio, The carol has gone on to become one of the most recorded and played spiritual songs. This incredible work, requested by a forgotten parish priest, written by a poet who would later split from the church, given soaring music by a Jewish composer, and brought to the Americans to serve as much as a tool to spotlight the sinful nature of slavery as to tell the story of the birth of a Savior? Yes, it has become one of the most beautiful, inspired pieces of music ever created.
The amazing story behind O Holy Night. Many thanks to Shelter Cove Community Church for that excellent video, and Scott Grimm, who did the artwork. Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. So great to have you with us this evening, this special night, the favorite night of the year for me. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this evening. I invite you to take notes so you can remember what we looked at this evening. You know, I can't listen to O Holy Night without feeling that thrill of hope that the song describes, especially when it is sung by the likes of a Josh Groban or Celine Dion or Mariah Carey or Amanda McCluskey. It's a song of deep passion and power and import. It's become a recording sensation, unlike any other Christmas carol. We sing that it's a holy night. But what exactly does that mean? That word holy, it sounds kind of out there, kind of mysterious. It's not a word that most of us use on a daily basis. Well, the word holy means set apart as special or sacred. And the song itself, Holy Night, is special. I mean, what other Christmas carol has such a backstory as this one? The lyrics written by an apostate, translated from French to English by a Unitarian minister who did not acknowledge Jesus' deity. The tune composed by a Jewish musician, once banned by the church, used by abolitionists during the Civil War, a song that brought about a ceasefire during a war, just as Silent Night, if you remember, we studied that a few weeks ago. The first tune ever to be played over radio waves, along with the reading of the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. I just think that is so awesome. It's a pretty amazing story, giving O Holy Night a specialness of its own. But as special as the lyrics and the tune and the history of that song are, it sings of something far more special. What is that thrill of hope that makes a weary world rejoice? What could do that? What could be so amazing that you would feel compelled to fall on your knees, as the song says? The backstory won't do that for you. Neither will, I suspect, the typical trimmings of Christmas. No, O Holy Night speaks of something that satisfies the deepest longings, the yearnings of the human heart, and brightens everything else in our lives. The author of the lyrics, Placide Capot, meditated on the story of Jesus' birth as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And part of that chapter reads as follows. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Help me. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This text was the launching pad for O Holy Night, the Christmas carol that we're learning about this evening, the fourth and final edition of our series, Carols You Thought You Knew. Lowly shepherds in the middle of a dark field are told the staggering news that in Bethlehem a Savior has been born to them. He said, "A Savior has been born to you." Matthew's gospel says that when the wise men came and saw the child, they bowed down and worshiped him. These were important men, men of status, men of power, men of wealth. And when they saw this baby lying there in these humble surroundings, they got down on their knees and they worshiped him. Have you ever fallen down on your knees for anyone? The song says, "Fall on your knees." Have you ever done that? For anyone? How many of you guys here, when you proposed to the woman who's now your wife, got down on one knee? And any of you? Okay. Few of you are brave enough to admit it. Well, good for you. But even then, it was probably just one knee, right? And you didn't fall on your knees, right? Probably not. When do you ever fall on your knees? For anyone, for anything. I'm not talking about just getting down on your knees to clean up a mess or to fix the toilet. I'm talking about falling on your knees in worship. If you've never done that for anyone, what would it take? How exceptional would the circumstances have to be? How awesome would the person have to be for you to do that? Could it ever happen? Or maybe you say, "Well, that's extreme, that's fanatical, that's over the top." Well, this evening, I'm going to try to convince you otherwise. I'm going to give you, and you'll see this on your outline, three reasons for falling on your knees, as the song says, before Jesus. The first one, point number one there on your outline, the first reason for falling on your knees before him is that he saves you from sin. The other day, I Googled the words "biggest problems in the world" and see what would come up. And I read several lists compiled by people of all different kinds of backgrounds, conservative, liberal, in between. And some of the biggies on that list, those lists of problems, included health care, climate change, need for clean water, immigration, education, human rights, poverty, many, many other things. Problems galore, and countless proposals for solutions of how to solve these problems. But on none of those lists did I see the word sin. Not on a single list. Yet Jesus and the scriptures identify sin as humanity's root problem. Said the angel to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born To you, that means we need saving. To Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, the angel says, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, help me, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. That name means Yahweh, or the Lord, saves. What is sin? This S word. You know, there are some people, even some churches and some pastors who say, don't say the S word. And you might think they're talking about the other S word. But no, they're talking about sin. Well, what's so scary? What's so bad about this word? Well, what's it mean? Well, biblically speaking, it means missing the mark. It means falling short of obedience to God, such as found in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, says the one true God. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not take God's name in vain. You shall not commit adultery or murder, either physically or mentally. By this measure, I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do know about you. But by this measure, I'm a lawbreaker. Is there anyone here who's never broken any of the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Huh? No? Is there anybody here who's not broken any of the Ten Commandments? Whoa, at least in some way or another. Man, we're all lawbreakers here. Sin, rebellion against God, it's the tumor at the root of all other problems in our lives, in the world. And it goes back to the beginning of the human race. Oh, Holy Night also pinpoints sin as the mankind's basic problem. In that first verse, it says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. And it is the dear Savior's birth that brings the remedy to this problem, this core problem of ours. Well, how so? Well, Scripture teaches that when you repent of your sin and switch the allegiance of your life from yourself over to Jesus, that he comes into your life and that he changes your life and that he makes you a new person in Christ. Let me give you just one remarkable example. This man up on the screen, Joshua Blahi, African man. He grew up in Liberia, Africa, where at age 11, he was installed as the tribal priest of a grotesque, violent religion. And he participated in his first human sacrifice at age 11. When he grew to be an adult, he became a powerful warlord in his country and the commander during the first Liberian Civil War. This was back in the early 90s. He would lead his troops into battle literally wearing nothing except shoes and carrying his weapons. And for this, he became known as General Butt Naked. Yes, indeed. You can read about it on Wikipedia. He killed at least 20,000 people and carried out regular human sacrifices and cannibalism of children. He was known as, according to Wikipedia, quote, the most evil man in the world. But his life was radically changed in 1996 when a Liberian church decided that they needed to pray for this man to be saved, to come to Jesus. And so they fasted for 54 days for this to happen. And shortly afterward, Blahi says, and I was just listening to him in his own words say this today, that Jesus himself appeared to him in a blinding light, telling him that unless he repented, he would die. Blahi did repent, and he turned his life over to Jesus. His life was radically transformed. He went to the families whose children he had killed, and he got down on his knees before them, and he begged their forgiveness, and he said, if you want to, you can kill me. Go ahead, kill me. He went to the government of his country, and he gave up all his weapons. He gave up everything he had, and he said, you can do anything you want to me. But when they saw all the good that he was doing in bringing the warring factions of his country together, it was a terrible time in Liberia there, and this commission that was hearing him stand before them, they saw everything that he was doing, and they decided that this man has brought so much peace to our war-torn country. He's brought so many factions together. He's helped the poor. He's helped the drug addicts rebuild their lives. They decided that they would give him amnesty for everything that he had did, all the crimes that he had done. And since this time, he has become a pastor, and he has brought untold thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. He's also offered himself to the Hague, the international tribunal, to say, do with me what you want. I know I'm guilty of all these crimes, and in a human court, I deserve terrible punishment. Do with me as you please. And that's still coming up. Major news outlets have featured his story as an astounding transformation. Now, perhaps you say, a man like that could never be forgiven. He's irredeemable. Human trash. May he rot in hell. Well, say what you like, but the Savior has saved him and made him a trophy of grace by getting at the sin problem and Blahi's life. Jesus, through this man, has stopped wars. He's helped a nation. He's rescued the oppressed and brought salvation, eternal salvation, to many others. That's what the salvation from sin can do. Now, I have a story too. It's not nearly as dramatic as that. But Jesus saved my life from ruin as well, because that's what he does. He's a savior. I'm a great sinner, and he's a much greater savior. And this is why I fall on my knees before him. And I hope you will join me if you haven't already done so. If you were ever to fall on your knees before someone, Jesus is infinitely worth it. Let's look at the second reason for falling on your knees before Jesus. Number two on your outline. He shows your value. Your value. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm not talking about all the value of your investments, your properties, your savings, and whatnot. I'm talking about your value as a person. How much is your life worth? One of my favorite lines in O Holy Night follows the one we were just learning about. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, as we just saw. And then it says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. Notice, it doesn't just say the soul understood its worth or the soul discovered its worth. It says the soul felt its worth. Now that's pretty awesome. Not to mention extremely difficult to pull off. How do you do that? How do you convince a soul of its worth? That's hard. It's pretty awesome, too. In other words, you not only know you have value, but you feel you have value. His appearing affects you emotionally, not just intellectually, not just volitionally. It seeps down into the core of who and what you are to make you feel loved and prized and valued at the deepest level. That's power. I ask you, if a certain someone somehow could convince you that you are so cherished and so valued that he, this certain someone, could and would do anything for you, though you don't deserve it, he'd still do it. Would give you a forever without pain or sorrow, a forever with joy intensifying exponentially. A person who would literally lay down his life for you so you could enjoy all of this for all eternity. Would you fall down on your knees in gratitude for such a person? Or is that extreme? Fanatical, over the top. I don't care if it is, I would. Such a person exists. Such a person was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Such a person showed us what God was like because he was God incarnate. Such a person gave us the highest ethics ever taught, the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. Such a person was God the Son. Such a person paid the penalty for your sins on the cross, for my sins, and then arose from the dead so that you could be saved. Why? Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, some claim that the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time is a pagan custom that goes back to the Roman celebration of Saturnalia. But that's not accurate. Some say that it goes back to the wise men who brought the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh and laid those gifts before the baby Jesus. Well, that's closer, but still no cigar on that one. Because the truth is, the first Christmas gift was given to all of us by God. Because he loves us. He gave the best gift ever given. He gave himself. He gave the gift that keeps on giving throughout all eternity. If you ever feel unloved, if you struggle with self-worth, if you wonder if anyone really cares about you, I dare you to meditate hard and long on the manger and on the cross. Plumb the depths. Discover the sacred formula. Ponder Jesus' wounds and his words from the cross. It will transform you. I've experienced it. Billions of others have, and many, many, many in this room. It's more than just a fact, folks. It is a fact, but it's more than a fact. It's a feeling, too. It's an experience. Jesus promises. Look what he says in John 14:21. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. Help me. And I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Look at this. Look at that verse. Jesus promises a special revelation of God's love to us when we enter into this relationship with him. Do you have this? Has he revealed himself to you, as this verse describes? Have you experienced this love? Has your soul felt its worth? When you do, you'll be overwhelmed. You will fall on your knees in adoration of him. Let's look at the third reason for falling on your knees before Jesus. Number three on the outline, he frees you from slavery. Often today you'll hear atheists and other skeptics blaming the Bible and Christianity for slavery. Well, I'll be the first to admit that some terrible things have been done in the name of the Bible and Christianity. But truth be told, when all the dust settles, if slavery is the fire, then Christianity has been the world's fire department. If slavery is the fire, Jesus is the fire extinguisher. O Holy Night became popular during the Civil War, as you saw in the video, among people who opposed slavery, especially that third verse. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. This speaks not just of freedom in the world to come, but of freeing the slaves and stopping slavery in our world as well. Jesus' mission was all about liberation, not just from Roman enslavement, but all of the tyranny and the oppression and the slavery found everywhere at any time. When Jesus kicked off his ministry, he went to Nazareth, to the synagogue where he had grown up, and he read these words out of the prophet Isaiah, and he applied them to himself. Look at these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed." Liberation. Folks, it is a historical fact. Jesus' followers have done more than any movement, any religion, any nation, any government to free people in physical and tangible ways. The idea that all people are created equal, folks, that wasn't thought up by our founding fathers. That has roots in the scriptures. That's where they got that idea. And this idea was unique in the ancient world. In fact, as Christianity spread across Europe after Rome's fall, slavery declined. And then when the horrible race-based slavery reared its ugly head in the 18th and 19th centuries, it was strongly opposed by Christian Mennonites and Quakers and great Christian leaders like William Wilberforce and Richard Baxter and John Wesley and John Newton. The abolition movement here in the United States was grounded and fueled by the Christian gospel. If it hadn't been for the Christian abolitionists, slavery would still be the norm. You see, it's in the DNA of a Jesus follower to set people free. Jesus has set us free, and so we want to set others free. One example, that man sitting right there, Chris Nelson. Face up on the screen. You didn't know I was going to talk about you tonight, did you? I was going to text you, but I was afraid you'd say, no, don't do it. Well, some of you have heard his story. He's made it public before, even up here on this platform. He was a rebel, addicted to drugs, headed down a path of destruction. He heard the gospel, and he tried to change his life, but he couldn't. The chains of his addiction and his slavery were just too strong, too powerful for him to overcome. And so one day he cried out to God, saying, "What do I need to do? I've done everything, but still I've failed. What do I have to do?" And then he sensed the Lord speaking to his heart, saying to him, "I've already done it. I've already done it." Chris said, "Instantly, I was free." Chris now heads up our Celebrate Recovery ministry, he and his wife Hannah, here at Stony Creek Church. I know not everybody is delivered instantly like that, but Jesus does set us free. He sets nations free. He sets races free. And this is just one more reason why I fall down on my knees before him. Brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. What makes Christmas special is the awesomeness of Jesus. Isn't the fat guy in the red suit? It isn't the toys. Isn't the parties? Nice as all that is. This is what really makes it special. It is really and truly a holy night. Is Jesus a good enough reason to fall on your knees before him? Is he? Would you do that? Scripture says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen one day, but by that time it will be too late for the lost. He invites you now to bow your knee before him while he extends his loving, his gracious invitation to you. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. We're going to have the praise band come forward, and they're going to lead us in a song. How about "O Holy Night"? All right? Why don't you, is that all right with you guys? Okay. Why don't you stand with me, please, and we'll close our service with this. We're going to have a word of prayer here, and if you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, you've never become his follower. You may have gone to church all your life, but you've never been set free by him. Tonight can be your night. Boy, that would really make it a holy night for you, wouldn't it? To make tonight the night that you begin to follow Jesus. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago in sending your Son, God incarnate, to live here among us. I pray that all of us would fall on our knees before him in adoration and praise as the Savior and the Lord of our lives. And Father, I pray for the person here who's maybe never come to that point, and tonight is feeling that pull on his or her life. I pray that that person would say, "Lord, I know I'm unworthy. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner, but I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, take control of my life. I know that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. I accept his payment for my sins, and I want to follow him. I want to give my whole life. I want to surrender all to him. I pray, Lord, that that would be true of every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.